person to be able to be the type of person who knows Christ and can share him in the first place. Last week, I think it was Susan Lambeau asked a question about free will, predestination, Calvinism. And I realized that this is such a huge piece of having a motivation to pray that I wanted to say a couple of minutes about how I feel, what my position is on the whole free will predestination debate and how it affects prayer. I believe in absolute libertarian free will. I believe that God created us to make free will choices. Doesn't mean that we're not affected by the world around us and by other people, but the bottom line is, though from within the timeline of this universe, those choices are not controlled by God. I also believe in God's complete sovereignty. Now, you may think those two things are in opposition, but let me try to explain. There's two reasons I believe in those two seemingly opposite, but I don't think they are, positions. Number one is it is the only reasonable way to see the argument. Let me make sense of that. Think about it. If there is no free will, then God is really kind of a moral monster. He's created evil directly, and there's really nothing at stake here. If there is free will and God doesn't really know everything, then he's not really a sovereign God in charge of everything, omnipotent and omniscient. He's a lesser being and not worthy of our praise and our worship. His complete sovereignty gives us the confidence that we need to be able to trust him and worship him and praise him. So both positions need to be true. The second reason I believe in both absolute free will and God's absolute sovereignty is that the Bible teaches both. Now, how do we reconcile those two? They seem like they're opposite positions, but I don't think they are. For me, I did this example last week. I talked about how within the timeline of the universe, we make free will decisions. What I do or don't do right now affects the rest of the history of the universe, and that's a legitimate way to look at it. God, however, lives in a timeless existence that we cannot imagine. So even the statement that God knew beforehand everything that was going to happen, that word before is very tricky. If we're living in inside of time and he lives outside of time, what does it mean for us to say that he knew something beforehand? Well, before what? Before time existed? It's almost a nonsense statement. It's two completely separate realms of existence. There's no conflict between us making free will decisions inside the timeline and him knowing how everything's going to play out outside the timeline. So again, I want to say this again. Everything we do and say has earthly and supernatural consequences. What I do or don't do, whether I'm inside God's will or not at the moment, affects the timeline. It affects other people. And this is really important when it comes to evangelism and prayer. Because if you think about it, if there's no free will, if that's part of your theology, then God directly controls everything, then there really isn't any reason for me to pray, because whatever's going to happen is going to happen. There's no reason for me to evangelize, because whoever's going to come to faith is going to come to faith. And I feel really strongly about this, because that was me. It was a long time in my Christian walk when I felt that. I actually said to myself, why should I bother to pray if whatever is going to happen is going to happen anyway? But the Bible is really clear. We are commanded to choose to do them, both evangelize and to pray. God knows everything, but foreknowledge is not the same as predestination. I challenge you to read 1 Samuel 23. I mentioned that last week. I'll just leave it at there. If your theology is such that you believe that predestination really controls everything, I challenge you to read 1 Samuel 23. Prayer is essential. Evangelism is essential. The next little piece that I want to add before we get into finishing was, you may recall if you were here last week, that Mark and I had a kind of interesting discussion about how we're not just praying in a vacuum. God is actually praying with us. And that idea intrigued me so much that I looked up a few verses, and I didn't add them to the PowerPoint. I'll give you the reference and read the verse. There's about five or six of them, and then I want to make a statement at the end because I was really touched by these. Let me read them, and then I'll tell you what I think of them. Okay, the first one is 1 John 2:1. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Now think about what that means. Jesus is praying to God the Father on our behalf. Now, if prayer is important enough that God himself prays, how can we ignore it? John 17:20. Jesus is saying, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Again, Jesus is praying constantly for us. What a privilege. What an amazing thing. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's an active sentence. He always lives to make intercession. That means he's constantly doing it. Matthew 6:8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then this verse we went into last week, Romans 8:26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. So if you put those verses together, you get this picture. The Holy Spirit is praying to God the Father on our behalf. Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father on our behalf. God the Father is receiving those prayers. The Holy Spirit even teaches us what to pray for and how to pray. So it's easy to think of prayer as just a conversation. I say something and maybe God says something. It's much more active and interesting and exciting than that. God is actually helping us. He's helping us pray to himself. He's praying for us as we pray. The Holy Spirit is praying for us. He's even teaching us what to pray for. Our prayer life makes it really clear that our encounter with God is much more relational than sometimes we want to think. We think of it more as technical. I believe these certain things, and I'm saved, and I'm going to have fantastic life in heaven with God when I die. All of those things are true, but it's much more relational right now than that. We as fallen, sinful human beings are in relationship constantly with the living, eternal God. What more could we ask for? How exciting is that? But it makes prayer really serious. God is spending a lot of his resources making sure we learn how to pray. We know what to pray for. We understand the importance of prayer. We need to take this really, really seriously. And again, if God himself needs to pray in the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit, who are we to not do that? So I want to review. And then after just a quick review, I'm going to take some questions. So let me start the screen share here. Okay, so the first, I kind of broke this up into statements about about praying. The first one I said was, be honest. And this is one of the verses. I'm just going to use one verse for each one in being honest. This is from Job. I loathe my life. I will give utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the works of your hands and favor the designs of the wicked? Have you eyes of flesh? Do you see as a man sees? Listen to the anger and the sarcasm in this prayer. And yet, honest prayers are where we start with. If we can't be honest with God, it's just like a human relationship. If we can't be honest with our friends, what are we doing? There's going to be times when we're angry with him, when we're even disappointed, when we think he's doing the wrong thing. We need to be able to say that to him. And this prayer ended well. You know, Job was still in existence after he said this prayer. God didn't zap him out of existence. These prayers are okay. It's okay. It's a starting point to getting to a good relationship with God. The next one was, excuse me while I go through these slides. Be willing to be broken. Now let me do one verse on this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Isn't that all of us? We are all laboring and we are all heavy laden, and sometimes life just seems impossible. Don't try to impress God with how cool you are or how much you really don't need him. We're all busted up, fallen, sinful human beings, and we need to be able to come to him and just say, I'm a busted up, fallen, sinful human being. Please, I need your help. So be honest, be broken, and be repentant. Repentant is more active than being broken. Let me go to the verse that I have for that. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Being aware of our own brokenness and being able to repent is absolutely vital to be able to be a good evangelist. If we don't know ourselves, if we're not honest with ourselves and honest with God about where we're at, we're never going to have the empathy and the compassion and the love for other people who are in the same position as us. We're never going to be able to love them and even want to do evangelism. So that's a review of the first three B statements that I did last week. So if there's some Q&A about last week or anything I've said so far, Mark, I'd be willing to take a couple of questions at this point.
Okay, we do have a pretty good list of questions. Some of them I think we'll wait till later because they're going to generate a lot of discussion. But one of them that's probably could work right now is Susan Lambeau says, I see that God lives outside physical time, but does God not have sequential moments? If not, how can there be a true relationship between man and God?
Sure. I think God has, God created time, which when you think about it, that's really amazing because we can't even think about reality without thinking in terms of a flowing timeline and cause and effect. So I think God in his natural habitat, if that's what you want to call it, in heaven, can choose to live in his timeless eternal existence, or at any moment, time he wants to, he can, you know, dip into his created order and engage us and actually come and live with us. Isn't that what Jesus did? Part of his choice was not to just live with us on this planet, but to join the timeline, to be limited by the temporal flow. So I think he can do both. I think he can choose to be eternal and see everything that way, or he can choose to come down into the timeline as he chooses.
Can you do both at the same time? That seems to be part of what Susan is getting at.
I don't see any reason why a unlimited eternal God couldn't do both of those things. I think he's, you know, how many people are there on the planet? 8 billion. And he can hear each individual prayer simultaneously. And at the same time, there's that temporal word again, because we don't have any other way to think about it. He's also in an eternal existence, listening to prayers from all the people in the past and all the people in the future. I think God can see it all at once, or it can all be in the future, or it can all be in the past for him. He's just trans time. He's outside of time. But he can do, he can be inside the timeline at the same time. Simultaneously.
Good. Okay. Thank you. I see that as directly responsive to Susan.
Okay, good.
So why don't you go on with your lesson, and then we'll save the other questions for the end.
Okay. So we've done be honest, be broken, be repentant. The next one that I want to talk about when we're talking about prayer is to be quiet. Let me go to this verse. This verse is in my top 10 verses in the Bible. This is from Ecclesiastes 5:2. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. They do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. When I read this verse, one of the reasons I love this verse is I have this fantastic image of God on his throne with his divine counsel and all the angels around him, kind of a scene from Revelation in a room that's you know, bigger than any football stadium, a room that's as big as the universe, with everything more beautiful and amazing than you can possibly imagine, with so much detail, you couldn't take it in. And I'm crawling in on my face, and I'm scared to even, you know, open one eye and look up, because I'm so overwhelmed with the grandeur of the view and the experience. And what am I going to do in that situation? I'm not going to raise my hand and talk to God about how crappy my day is. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut and take that in. And I think there's a lot of times when we really just need to be quiet in front of God. And in this world, it's really hard to do. I try every day to have time when I don't have anything on, not the radio, not the internet. I shut my brain down and just try to listen to him. For me, it's the twilight. It's the moment when day changes to night. When I was a kid, that was a really sad time for me, and I didn't understand why. And now I realize it's kind of God talking to me. And there'll be times when I just go off by myself right at the sunset, and I feel it's like he's shouting at me through the stillness. I'm really aware of his presence at those times. I had a moment that I want to share. You know, last week I talked about yelling at God once just out loud because I was so angry with him. But I've had, of course, great moments too. A few months ago, I was sitting out in my garden watering the plants. I had at the time been studying on my own a lot of biology. I'm no biologist, but I sure have a sense for the complexity and the beauty and the efficiency and the overall amazingness of biological systems. And I started looking at the tree that's out in front of my place with that in mind and thinking about all the functions that, you know, that go on, the biological functions that make that tree just sit there and grow year after year and be beautiful. And I started thanking God for it. And I wound up sitting there just staring at the tree and the plants for about an hour and a half, just thanking him and worshiping him and having a moment with him that was really profound. And it was all about me being quiet and taking what he was giving me at the moment. It was an amazing time. How we love others and bring them to Christ sometimes can only be discerned if we shut up, turn everything off, and listen to God. What's he saying to us about how he wants us to speak to someone or how he wants us to share our faith? Being quiet is where we truly get to know him. There's that verse about God speaking with a still, small voice. I think he doesn't overwhelm us with what he says to us. Sometimes he does, but he doesn't often, because he wants us to choose. There's that word again. He wants us to choose to seek him. And part of the way we seek him, part of the way I seek him, is to be quiet. And it's hard work sometimes to turn it all off. Sometimes I feel like I only can do it for like 30 seconds. But if that's what I have, that's what I have. Sometimes I can do it more. So my advice here is to be quiet and listen to God. Here's an example. Instead of saying, God, bless my plans for today, I got to do this and I got to do that, and I ask you that it all goes smoothly, that's an okay prayer. But instead of that, try this. Say, Lord, what are you already doing? And how can I help be a part of it today? That forces us to take God's perspective, put his things first, and to listen to what he says about it. And sometimes evangelism is about being quiet before God and letting him show us the opportunities that he wants to give us. So I just talked about being quiet. Now I want to talk about being conversational with God. Let me go through some verses and then we'll talk about this. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Romans 12:12. Be constant in prayer. How do we do that? Is that realistic? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I think that word watchful implies not only are we praying, but being watchful in that we are listening to God. There's that being quiet part again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, Colossians 4:2. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Ephesians 6:18. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Psalm 145, 18. I think the implication in this verse is that if we pray, God is near to us. So it's because it says the Lord is near to all who call on him. So we need to call on him to be near to him. Pray without ceasing. We talked a lot about this verse last week, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I used to look at this verse and verses like it and say, that's just unrealistic. That's for the saints. That's for people who are really close to God. I'm going to make the case in this section here that this is for us. This is for me. This is for all of us who struggle with praying at all. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence. Continually, 1 Chronicles 16:11. You notice in these verses, they all seem to have this idea of not just praying, but doing it constantly. How do these verses make sense? What I want to talk about here is turning all your thoughts into a conversation with God, into a connection with God, into a prayer. So the average person has between 12 and 60,000 thoughts per day. So the question is, as a Christian, how many of those 12 to 60,000 thoughts are prayers? Let me give you an example. I walk outside and it's a gorgeous day and I take it in. Instead, say, Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful day. I love my wife. I have a terrific wife. Instead of just enjoying that, say, Lord, I am so grateful to you that I have a fantastic wife. I love my job. I go to work. I enjoy it. Often I don't say anything to the Lord about it. Instead, I should be saying, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to have this job. And it's not just the positive things. I stress out about my relationship right now with my daughter. It's in a hard place. It's better when I say, Lord, I'm really stressed out about my relationship with my daughter. It's in a hard place. I need your help. I'm stressed out about our country. How much of the time do we worry about politics? It's a really hard time right now. We need to pray for that. Every time we think about it, say a prayer. Or maybe I have this one sin that just keeps recurring my whole Christian walk. I've never been able to deal with it, and I'm kind of stuck. Turn that into a prayer. Lord Jesus, I have this one sin and I'm ashamed of it and I just can't seem to lick it. I really, really need your help and your presence through dealing with that. Or you can realize I don't feel close to God right now. Well, that ought to be a prayer. Lord, I don't feel close to you right now. Guarantee you'll feel closer to him. Or if you're honest, you can say, here's this person in my life. I don't really even like them. How can I love them if I don't like them? Turn it into a prayer. Lord Jesus, I don't like that person. Teach me how to love them. Or when I get angry, I lose my temper. Instead of just stewing in it, I can say, Lord, I did it again. Forgive me. I really need your help when I get angry. So every thought we have can be part of a conversation with God rather than just a disconnected, lonely thought. Even things like maybe you feel like you have a truce with God, like you've just never had that experience of him in addition to the belief in him. Well, turn that into a prayer. Lord, you promise a peace that passes understanding. I rarely, if ever, experience that. If that's what you have for me, I really want that. And bug him about it. Hound him about it. He promises it. That was a big part of my walk with the Lord. It was a long time when I felt really lonely and disconnected from the Lord. And I kept bugging him. I kept saying, look, you've made these promises in the Bible about confidence in you and knowledge of you and experience of you. And I don't have those things. So let's get to it. Let's go. Come on. And he honored that. Maybe you're really angry at God for some things. Well, let you turn that into a prayer. Lord, I'm really upset with you. And here's a big one. As people come to mind, you know, how many people do we think about during the day? How many different people do we think about? Don't let that go. Don't waste that opportunity. Whenever someone comes to mind, say a quick prayer for that person. Here's a rule. You're going to hear three or four of Ross's rules today. Rule number one, don't complain about anyone unless you also pray for them. Don't complain about anyone unless you also pray for them. What would happen if all the Christians in the United States prayed for President Biden, for Vice President Harris, for Nancy Pelosi, for Donald Trump, for all the politicians that rule our country? What if we just prayed for each other constantly? Prayer makes a difference. It would make a difference. This is really huge for me when I do it. This has actual immediate results because I sense the Lord. I'm closer to him. I feel like I'm walking around with him instead of walking around by myself as I go through my day. The other day, I went hours without really thinking about God or engaging him. And at the end of that period, I realized I was disconnected and I was angry and I was petty and I was not a good person to be around. And I had to stop and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I haven't even thought about you for half the day. Forgive me. And you just pick up from there and you keep going. When I do it, I feel like I'm not alone. I feel like I have help. I'm part of his world. It turns what I'm doing into an adventure rather than drudgery. I'm loved, I'm secure, and it makes it much, much easier to share my faith when I have those opportunities. The next one is be grateful. Just try it. Let's go through some verses. These are phenomenal. Start with this. This is Ross's little rule number two. Do you ask for more things from God than you thank him for? It's a good barometer of where your prayer life is. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Now, one of the points I want to make here is that we don't thank God, we don't rejoice just because we feel it. Sometimes we thank God and rejoice out of a free will choice because he tells us to do it and we know it has eternal consequences and we choose to do it even if we're not feeling it, even if we don't want to do it. We just choose to do it as a discipline. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's this peace of God that he promises. But how does it come? It comes with prayer and thanksgiving and letting God know what you want. Philippians 4, 5. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 4, 2. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. Psalm 9, 1. This is a great verse because he's not just saying, you know, thank God. He's saying, spell it out. What did you do? We're going to get to that in a minute because that's really powerful. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Look at the first two words of this verse, through Jesus. There's that God being with us and helping us as we pray to God. Hebrews 13, 15. Just received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflow with thankfulness. When's the last time you were overflowing with thankfulness? Boy, that's a challenge to me. There are times, but I want to live like that. I want to be overflowing with thankfulness. Even in tough, hard, distressing times, I want to be overflowing with thankfulness. That's Colossians 2:6. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness endures through all generations. Psalm 104. I added one verse. I was thinking about this the other day and I didn't put it in the PowerPoint, but it's Job 13, 15. Listen to this. Though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. This is an amazing verse. Job is saying that even if God takes my life, he trusts in God's goodness. But here's this be honest part. I will argue my ways to his face. In other words, he can take my life and I will believe in him, but he's going to hear about it. I will argue my ways to his face. There's that being honest part. What a phenomenal verse. That's Job 13, 15. So here's the thing about being grateful. This is as close to a formula as you're going to get in your Christian walk, I think. I was doing some studying for this talk about the psychological effects of gratitude, and the articles I read were not about being grateful to God. They're just about being grateful, which is ridiculous. Being grateful requires an object, and it is not like the universe. Being grateful, but even from a psychological standpoint, I found this one article that had 28 psychological benefits of being grateful. And again, they had nothing to do about talking to God. Just the act of being grateful, saying the words, has enormous psychological effects. God knew this when he told us to be grateful. Now, as Christians, we get a double benefit because we have a personal creator to be grateful to. So several years ago, this really changed me. I was reading the Bible and I came across one of those verses that I just read about being grateful. And I realized I am not a grateful person. And I realized this verse is not just talking about being grateful when I feel it, but being grateful as a discipline. And I took it on myself every day to thank God for 12 things. Now, there's nothing spiritual or magical about 12. It's just the number that came into my head, but I stuck with it. And I tried to do them really rapid fire. I would say things like, thank you, God, for my great marriage. Thank you that I have good hands that I can work with. Thank you that I'm healthy. Thank you that I live in a place where the weather is fantastic. Thank you that I'm left-handed. Too bad everybody can't be left-handed. Thank you that I have a car that I can get in and just drive around all day. Thank you that I can worship you and that you created me. It's those kinds of things to be grateful for. And I can tell you it made a substantial difference in my attitude towards myself and towards God and towards other people, just saying the words. Find 12 things, find 3 things, whatever it is, every day for you to be grateful for. Go back to what I said in that previous section, those 12 to 60,000 thoughts that we have as human beings every day. One of the studies I read said that 80% of those thoughts for the average person are negative. I don't want to live like that. I want to be a grateful person, both in what I say and in my heart. And I realize as a Christian that what I think, what's going on in my head, comes out of my mouth. The Bible is clear about that. If people see me as a negative, complaining person, they're not likely to hear what I have to say about knowing God. So here's a couple of more of Ross's rules. Do I complain about things more than I thank God? If so, it's out of balance. Do I complain more than I thank God? And then a corollary, do I ask God for more things than I thank him for? In other words, is God in my mind just a vending machine? I don't pay attention to him. You know, I might say thank you for one or two things. Thank you for the food, Lord, bless the food. And then your laundry list of 5 or 10 things you need in your life. I'm proposing that you thank him constantly for every little thing that comes to your mind. And once in a while, ask him for something. Everybody has 12 things to be grateful for. Even if your life is miserable and you're on a ventilator, there's 12 things to be grateful for. Just do it. We choose how we live. Here's this free will thing again. We choose how we go out in life. At first, one of my favorite verses, I don't have the reference. It's that verse in the Old Testament about having a heart of flesh or a heart of stone. And even as a believer, I can have a heart of stone. I know what that feels like to have a hard heart. When I lose my temper, when I get angry, when I'm disconnected from the Lord, I feel that heart of stone. And when I stop and I thank God for 12 things or however many I have at the moment, my mood changes. We all know people who get bitter as they get older. I do not want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. And I think there's a huge tendency in me to be that way. There is in all of us. I want to be a grateful person. And a lot of being grateful is just choosing, say the words, find the things you're grateful for, and just say them. Now, I want to put this in perspective. I'll make a statement that may surprise you. You and I, all of you that are listening to me, we are all better off materialistically than 90% of all the kings and queens that have ever lived in the history of the world. We are at the top of the food chain when it comes to material possessions. Let me tell you why. We live longer. We live healthier. We live safer. We live more comfortably. We can travel more than any people could in the past. We have more education. We have this amazing technology. We have entertainment. We have varieties of food. We have better health care. And yet, how often are we grateful for those things? Lord Jesus, I am so grateful. Thank you that I live in a time and a place where I have all this material wealth. I just don't ever want to take it for granted. I never want to take it for granted. I always want that to affect me, to make a difference in me when I think about those kinds of things. So again, be grateful. Just do it. If you do it, you will feel it. I guarantee it. And this is where we can use what we've already learned. Instead of saying a prayer like, my life's a mess, I have nothing to be grateful for, or I'm angry, I can't be grateful, you can turn that into a prayer. And just say, Lord, I don't feel like I have anything to be grateful for. Show me what I have to be grateful for. He will. I remember, I think it was Corrie Ten Boom. You may all know she was in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. And she said, every day, there was a flock of birds that would fly over the camp. And she said, sometimes that was the only thing we had to be grateful for. And she said, I was grateful for it. It made a difference. It was God himself coming through that camp. That's an astounding statement. Just a flock of birds for a few seconds every day was enough to help keep her relationship with God going. And the last B statement, be creative. I don't have any verses for this, but here's what I mean by be creative. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would take me to these like 3-hour Bible studies. Excuse me, 3-hour prayer meetings. I could not hang in there. After 10 minutes, I was thinking about the baseball score and going to work tomorrow and going to school tomorrow. I was so distracted. And for years, I felt really guilty about that. But there's all of these things that can affect and have to do with how we pray. This is one of the very few places in the Christian walk where you can be a complete postmodernist. Do whatever works. I realized that I never will be able to go to a 2-hour prayer meeting and hang with it. I can't do it. My prayers tend to be very short. I try to make them very often, frequent. But look at all of these features. Look at all of these ways that we can adjust how we pray. Our prayers can be long or short, whatever works for you. Where do we pray? I know that if I'm in a place that is physically beautiful, either outside in nature or in a beautiful building, a beautiful church, it affects how close I feel to God. I know that posture is important. I relayed last week a time when I had to get on my knees with my face in the couch because I was so ashamed of some behavior that I had. I needed to get to God on my face. The time that we pray. Some people want to pray all day long. Some people pray when they first get up. Some people pray when they go to bed. Any of that is okay. Some people pray when they're alone. Some people do better in that three-hour prayer meeting and praying with other people. Some people pray with formal prayers, some with informal prayers. You can pray out loud. You can pray silently. You can make up your own original prayers. Some people get a lot of benefit from praying the Bible, opening the Psalms, and just saying the words of the Bible back to God. I've been attending an Anglican church in the last couple of years. They have a book of common prayer that is astounding. These prayers were written hundreds of years ago, and I read these prayers and I go, how did that guy know what I'm feeling? Praying prayers that someone else has written at first used to really annoy me. I thought, oh, thank you very much. I can make up my own prayers. But as I read some of those prayers, I realize, wow, there's some powerful stuff here. I can be praying prayers that other people have been praying for hundreds of years. There's something about that that's pretty amazing. Fasting. Sometimes we need to just not eat anything, and our prayers become much more powerful. We're much more in tune with where God is. As an Anglican, I found out that it's not just Catholics that use prayer beads. I used to really make fun of that in my own mind. Why would you need prayer beads? But some people find it a way to focus as is a very visceral thing of passing the beads through your hands, that it really helps them in their prayers. I can't say that that's a bad thing. So the point here is to be a person who is constantly engaging God, arguing, listening, worshiping, thanking. Find a way to pray that works for you. Again, for me, I've just in the last few months, gotten up a little early every day, and I pray for my family and people that are close to me that I care about. I try very hard to pray for people as they come to mind. I try to be really grateful for every positive experience that happens in my life and say, thank you, Lord, for that. I even thank him for some of the negative things when they come up, or the ones that feel negative, because I know there's a positive element to him. I try to share my thoughts with him as I go through the day. I'm just beginning to get anywhere close to good at any of these. But in developing this talk and putting all of this together, it has made me a better prayer. And every time I go through this material, the Lord reminds me of something that I can do better. And I'm seeing this as a real opportunity and an adventure and a fun thing now to share my day with God, to share my views and my positions and my hurts and pains. And even when I'm angry with him, I share that with him. So that's my talk. The point is to pray in any way that you can find. Pray about praying more. You can say, Lord, I don't even like to pray. Teach me to love to pray. So let me review, take a moment here just to review and how it applies to evangelism. Be honest. God honors honest prayers. If we don't really care about others or praying, start there and tell him, I don't really care about these people enough to go out of my way to evangelize them. Help me with that, Lord. Be broken. Being truthful regarding our own brokenness reminds us of the brokenness of others and how much they need Jesus Christ. Be repentant. It keeps us humble. We can't be repentant if we're not humble. We're not God, He is. And we can't share the gospel with pride. Be quiet. Listen for opportunities to care for other people that we might miss if we keep up the busy rush of our lives. Be conversational. Be chatting with God all day long, praying for other people. He will guide you. And be grateful. A grateful person is an attractive person. A grateful person is the kind of person that other people are going to want to be like. They are going to ask you, why are you so happy when the world is going to hell? There's your opportunity to talk about him. And be creative. Find any way that works for you to pray. So that's my talk. I'll quit the screen share here. And Mark, I'll put my helmet and boxing gloves on, and I'll take some questions.
Okay, you won't need to. These are really friendly questions that are going to torment you. So the easiest one is the first one. It's from Mark Durham. He says, Ross, can you give some examples of your experience evangelizing non-believers? And how have you approached this situation?
You know, one of the things that I've started doing is when I engage people like waiters and waitresses and checkout people at Home Depot or at the supermarket, I'll say thank you. First of all, I leave a good tip for waiters and waitresses. Sometimes leaving a big tip is one of the best witnesses we can have. But I often say thank you, God bless you. And once in a while, someone will say something. They'll say, oh, thank you, you too. Or, do you really believe in him? Or, that's a nice thing to say. It's a way of not being too pushy that opens the door for a conversation. Another thing I'll do is somebody will say, you know, the bank teller will say, what are you going to do on the weekend? Well, you know, such and such on Saturday, and I'm going to church on Sunday morning. That's, again, another way to, it's not pushy, but it leaves the door open for someone to ask about it if they want. And sometimes, see, people will say things that I'll just respond to them. They may say something like, you know, the world sucks or something. And I'll say, well, it's only my faith in God that gets me through. And if they don't pick up on that, I don't say anything more. But if they do, it gives me an opportunity to say something. I think the underlying answer to that question is keep your eyes open. Engage other people. When you walk by people, you know, in the store, look them in the eye. Lots of times I feel like I've been led to pray for people that I don't even know, that I don't make contact with. You know, I walk by somebody in Home Depot and they look like they're really having a hard time, or they're just really distraught about something. I don't try to say anything to them. I just say a prayer for them right there. So keep your eyes open. Keep your mind on focused as much as you can on other people and the people around you, rather than on your own things, and the Lord will give you opportunities.
Great, thank you. Tom Way asks, we are to pray for the salvation of others. Can you describe what else we should pray for example, nations or people in specific places, economic conditions, health, justice, and peace, etc.? What else, other than just the salvation of others?
That's a great question, and it bears on what I'm learning getting up every morning and praying for the same people every day. I pray for my family and people I care about, and I find that my prayers can become really routine for certain people. And I pray, wind up praying the same things, and it feels really trite and superficial. And this is where I'm praying, you know, that verse that we talked about, how God prays with us when we don't know what to pray. I find myself saying, Lord, I've prayed for this person every day, but I don't really know what to ask for. What do you want for this person? And every once in a while, I get these thoughts. I get these ideas that I couldn't have come up with. Like, this is an insight from the Lord about how to pray for this person. But I've had to pray for them 100 times in the past, feeling like I didn't know what to say. You know, generally speaking, if someone doesn't know the Lord, my first prayer is, Lord, bring them into relationship with you. And is there some way I can help with that? If they already know the Lord, my prayer is strengthen their faith, because that's a biblical prayer that we have. But I think, I don't know that there's a formula here. I think this is where you have to ask the Lord, how do you want me to pray, Lord, for this specific person? And here's where being quiet and listening to what he says about that is.
So Tom's question included the question of should we be praying about nations or about specific economic conditions or about preserving the creation from being degraded, et cetera? Should we be doing that?
I don't know that I can answer the question about should. I can say I don't, because I see all of those things. The underlying reasons for all of those things are personal. The environment is being degraded because all the people who live on planet Earth are degrading it. And so I'd rather pray that people come to know God and start to care about the planet in the way that he cares for the planet, and pray that I personally can maybe even make sacrifices about how I live that saves, energy and all of those kind of things. So my personal answer to that is I pray for people. I pray for groups of people, but it's always about people. I don't hardly ever pray for non-personal things, I guess.
Okay. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you. So our friend Doug McComb has a prelude for his question. He says, do you not think that it is kind of problematic to say that our God has needs? And he puts that in quotes. Please explain your thoughts on this idea you spoke of. Is not God self-sufficient? To make my question clearer, perhaps, this will help. We know he chooses to love us, but even in that regard, does he need us to love him? And more specifically, why do you say he, quote, needs to pray for us? Thank you for your response.
Yeah, good. That's a really good picking up on a fine point. I think it all comes down to how you define the word need. If you define the word need to be, it's necessary for God's complete existence or perfect existence, the answer is no. The love between the three persons of the Trinity before anything was created was enough for them to be completely God, to be completely satisfied, be completely at peace. There wasn't anything lacking or missing. My view is that they created out of love, not out of need. They so enjoyed loving each other that they wanted to create other beings that could also love and share that. And so I think when I say Jesus needs to pray to God the Father, it's part of how he set the universe up. It's part of how he set up how all of this functions, is that it is necessary for God to pray, Jesus to pray for us. It's just part of the process. It's not part of him becoming completed or more perfect in any way.
Okay, good. Thank you. Susan Lambeau clarifies something. She says, what I was saying is there metaphysical time, sequential moments, even when not in our timeline?
Yeah, I've heard Hugh Ross say that God lives in a timeful existence, that there is time as part of his existence, just not in a way that it is for us or that we understand. I guess I can't know what God's eternal existence before he created anything was like. If time was something that was completely dissimilar than anything he experiences, or is sort of a modification of something that was already there, I would be speculating, I think, to answer that.
Is where you're going with that, Ross, does it entail that even the term time may be something that is itself limiting, that can't be imposed on God, whether it's time full, timeless, all the different kinds of things that philosophers and theologians have said about time and God. Is what you're saying that we just can't even be sure that time is something that we can ascribe to God outside of our universe?
Yeah, I think that's true. Time certainly does. I think it's just one of his creations and one of his tools that he uses to deal with us. It certainly does not limit him. I use the example of a builder who builds a house. Well, if the house is the universe and God is the builder, a builder then is not limited by having to live in the house. He can go build another house or go do whatever he does. And I think God built the house, and the house has rules, and there's things that go on in the house, but he can live in the house or live somewhere else. He doesn't limit himself by creating time.
Okay, thank you. We don't have any more questions. We did have somebody named Greg from Florida who wanted you to know that he read Henry Nguyen's Return of the Prodigal Son, and thank you, because he heard your Paradoxes class series on that. And so you got somebody who's been hearing your stuff for a long time, and he's saying thank you for you, and it had a blessing for him. So yeah, Thank you for that, for Greg.
I'm really grateful, Greg. Thank you. That's one of the books that's in my top 10 of all time. I hope you really enjoyed it. It sounds like you did. Thank you.
And with that, we have no open questions, Ross. So that gets us to a point where we can sign off if you like, and you close us in the very thing that you were describing, close us in prayer. And we'll look forward to seeing you again on another exciting episode next week. Hugh Ross will be here, but for now, you've been here, and bless you. Thank you so much for doing what you've done for 2 weeks. And it's certainly blessed me. And I know there's other people who've said some wonderful things about your teaching. So thank you for stimulating our minds, really piquing our interest in how evangelism and apologetics and prayer all work together.
Yeah.
And with that, it's all yours to close us out, brother.
Thank you, Mark. And thank you, everybody, for listening. Heavenly Father, I ask that this talk about prayer just gives us a kickstart to realize how big the world of prayer is and how fantastic our relationship with you can be if we learn how to pray, Lord. And also that if we learn how to pray, it's so much easier and simpler to share our faith, to evangelize, to love the world that is around us. Lord, thank you for Paradox Class. It's been a big part of my life for a big part of my life. Thank you for my friend Mark. Thank you for all the people here. Lord, I pray for each one of them that we learn how to pray, we learn how to communicate with you. I ask your blessing on each of us as we go our way this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.